As I said, I want to give you a little glimpse of what we did last week. And for me, last week was actually a very literal example of what we are called to do. As we've been talking about the art of neighboring, and last week we left this building and we went out to try and be a neighbor, to try and love our neighbor as ourselves by doing acts of labor, whether that was yard work or new roofs or masonry work or whatever it looked like, we were actually trying to live this out. And we do it on a Sunday. I like doing it on a Sunday because I like the message that it gives to us as well, the message that we learn from it. That these four walls don't encompass the church. Nothing can really encompass the church. We are the church, and we are called to love our neighbor, and so we try to do that. Our act of worship last Sunday was hammer and nails, using saws, rakes, pulling weeds, using paintbrushes, whatever it looked like. And so to begin this message, which I've entitled and will explain why I've called it Living a Compelling Life with Jesus, that our lives, and as we live our lives as a reflection of who Jesus is a compelling way to live. And just doing something kind for someone else sends a message. And so we tried to send that message last week with our Church Left the Building event. So Gary, if you play that slideshow for us.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Church, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor. This earth. Build your kingdom.
show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire.
So we went out to about 26 different, well, 25 job sites, and then the 26th one was actually the kitchen, and that was all day long, basically, people preparing food for that day. So if your pictures didn't get up there, I apologize. I try to get as many to Joel as possible. Joel, the secretary at Bethesda, put this together for us, and it was a full day. And yes, we started young. My daughter was out there pulling weeds. And all you say is, you're doing it for Jesus. That's like the, whatever you say, just end the sentence for Jesus, and they can't argue with you. Well, we're doing it for, well, I guess I got to do it if it's for Jesus. Go down in that rat-infested basement for Jesus. Well, how am I going to argue with that? We went to a lot of different places, and a lot of great work was done. And I think that is a part of living a compelling life with Jesus. Our lives ought to persuade, ought to be winsome, ought to compel people to say, I want that for my own life. Now, that doesn't mean that our lives are void of challenges, difficulties, heartaches, problems, whatever. But people ought to see something different within our lives because of believing in Jesus. And I want to bring up a word that I'm going to define a little bit later, but it's a word that I think is extremely important for us as followers of Jesus that plays into what I'm talking here, that I believe Jesus is pointing out in the Gospel of Matthew in that section. I'll read it for you, and that Peter points out as well. And I want to begin it this way with something very familiar to all of us in our culture. I'm sure all of you know the term that didn't exist for most of human history but does now, selfie. Does everybody know what a selfie is? What if I say a selfie, you all know what that means. We take our phone and we do everywhere. Here's my plate of supper. Da. Here I'm on vacation. Da. So it wasn't that long ago. I mean, I was in high school, and cell phones were not a thing. I remember my first cell phone was when I left for the Navy, and I was at Norfolk, Virginia. So this was 2000-something time frame that I was there, and I remember getting my first cell phone, and all you could do was call on it, and I think it had like one game on it where you kind of had like a line. It was Snake or something. And you had to get it and hit the thing, and the snake kept getting longer. I wasn't very good at it, so I didn't really play it. But that's all cell phones could do. So I think 07 might have been the time frame where we got smartphones, and now cell phones can do everything that your desktop computer could do, that your camera could do, that your expensive video equipment and doing movies could do. That's all right here, all in this thing. So if you were alive without cell phones and you had a camera, back in the days you just used a camera, and maybe a Polaroid. Everybody knows what a Polaroid is? So imagine you're out somewhere and you're using a Polaroid camera like this. And that, you know, the flash gets in your eyes and blinds yourself. So imagine walking around in 1999 with a camera, just taking pictures of yourself. And at one time, they weren't even digital. We live our lives now with images. And all of those images are kind of telling a story. And so maybe you have lots of images. You might have Facebook, or you might have Instagram, or whatever it is, and you're kind of telling a story through those images. And what has happened, what we've discovered is that story, those images, might tell a very different story than what's actually going on in your life. And so we can really fake what's taking place in reality. And those images tell a very different story, and it's not really the genuine me, the authentic me. They even have a term now. It's called a deep fake, where you can get an image, and actually Dave Casey said this was on 60 Minutes. I had no idea. It was from an article that I had read. You can take an image, and they must have found some person that kind of looked like Tom Cruise, and they just took his image, this guy that looked like Tom Cruise, and they did a couple of things, and it really looked like it was Tom Cruise, and you could do all kinds of things, and you could solicit people for this or that, and it's not an authentic picture of who that person is. And what we've discovered is that's happening with Facebook and Instagram and all these images that we see. And you can portray something very different to 2 billion plus people worldwide than what is actually happening in your life. Authenticity is a big deal. Authenticity is something I think Jesus is getting at in this Sermon on the Mount. Something that Peter is reminding us of, reminding the church that he wrote to as well. So Matthew chapter 5 is basically Jesus' teaching. 5 through 7 is Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. If you're a Jesus follower, this is what your life will look like. That's what Jesus is saying in this section of Scripture. And then Jesus goes and lives that out and continues to teach the disciples about the kingdom life. What does it look like to be a part of Jesus' kingdom? So chapter 5, the beginning of that is the Beatitudes. Jesus saying, this is what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and goes through that. Blessed are you when people persecute you or insult you. And he talks about this kingdom life. And I think what I'm about to read applies across the board. What Jesus says here in chapter 5, just a couple of verses, verses 14 through 16. And he's talking about the life of a follower, the life of somebody who believes in Jesus. And he says, if you are one of those people, a follower of mine, a disciple, he says, you are the light of the world. You are going to be a light in this world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, Jesus says. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is talking about what it looks like to be a follower. And he goes on to say in the end of chapter 7, as he gives this information about the kingdom, and he gives a little story at the end of the wise person and the foolish person. The wise person hears Jesus' teachings, and he puts them into practice. And he's like the person that builds his house on a rock. The foolish person hears them, leaves, but does not obey. And they are building their house on the sand. So what does it mean to put Jesus' teachings into practice? I think what that means is exactly what Jesus said in these few verses, that you are the light of the world, that your light is supposed to shine. You don't hide it. We don't hide it away under a bowl. The light that the church is called to be, the light that we're called to be, we don't hide in a building. We actually shine it throughout the world. And as we do that, Jesus says, people are going to see that. And as your light shines before others, they're going to see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. So when Jesus uses that word light, I think Jesus is referencing your life, which is the way you are. Your behavior, your attitude, your interactions with others, the way you talk to people, the way you talk about people when they're not around, the things that you do by yourself, the things that you do at work. Your light is your entire life. And Jesus says, you're supposed to let that shine to the entire world around you. And when you do that, people are going to see it, and it's actually going to point them toward God. Your life is actually displaying something about what God is saying in the Scriptures. God has defined for us what is right and good and true, what is beautiful, and our lives are to reflect all of that through our deeds, the things that we actually do, the way that we behave, the kind of neighbors we are. And I thought about it in this way as we were kind of pulling in this art of neighboring and putting together this, how do we be good neighbors and what does it mean to live a compelling life? So if I were to call up your neighbors, and I picked up the phone, I said, hey, this is Pastor Ted Rathman, pastor of Grace Church. I'm just calling to see what kind of neighbors the Kolbitskys are. Luke and Adam and Hannah and Jill and Vince. Just tell me what kind of neighbors they are. Now, I'm confident I'd get, they're lovely people. They're wonderful. The two sons are wonderful. There they are, smiling here, doing a great job. I'm confident I'd hear that. But what my question is, if I did that, or if somebody else did that, or if you asked your neighbor and said, what kind of neighbor am I? What do you think they'd say? Because this art of neighboring comes into play right outside our back doors. Living this authentic Christian life, this light that we're called to be, that's what Jesus says. This light is to shine everywhere you go. Your life actually becomes a signpost, a pointer toward God. What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, Jesus says, when you let your light shine, people are going to see your good deeds, your life, your behavior. They're going to see your attitude. They're going to see your interactions with others, the way you talk to your spouse, your family, your kids, your neighbors, your loved ones. They're going to see all of that. And when they watch that, when they see that, it ought to display something about who God is. That's basically what Jesus is referencing here. That your neighbors ought to have a good idea of who you are. And hopefully we'd get a good response from them. So this idea of letting your light shine is the idea behind Church Left the Building. These four walls aren't supposed to just be that bowl. No one lights a lamp or a candle and then puts a bowl over it. It's supposed to shine. And what we see is it's going to be like this city on a hill. And in Jesus' time frame, a lot of the buildings were made of limestone. They were very light colored. And as the sun would shine on all of these buildings as you approached a town or a village or in Jerusalem that sat up above, or some of the towns in Jesus' world sat up on a hill, you could see it from a distance and it would shine brightly back at you. And that's what Jesus is saying about the church. That's who we're called to be. You are a signpost pointing people toward God and what he desires from his people, a reflection of who Jesus is. So if you read chapter 5 through 7 in Matthew, those things ought to be coming out of our life. They ought to be a light that is shining forth. Ask yourself, when was the last time I did a good deed for someone? When was the last time I loved my neighbor? Again, that's why we do Church Left the Building event, so that we can actually try and live this out. It's supposed to be authentic. People want authenticity, genuineness. And Jesus says that we are called to be those people. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your life, and your life actually becomes a compelling way for them to live. When we live the way that God intends us to live, it's actually a witnessing tool for others. Now, Peter is going to say the same kind of thing, and he's going to say it to a church in a pagan society. I did a sermon series on 1 Peter. We went through the entire letter in the New Testament, the letter that Peter wrote. Maybe a year ago, I can't remember. 2020, fall of 2020, winter, can't remember. But he was writing to a church living in a pagan society, and they were experiencing some persecution, not in the sense of being jailed for anything. Didn't seem like historically in this community or area where these churches were found that they were being imprisoned or killed. It seemed like they were kind of being ostracized from the community. From the marketplace, people didn't want them to have their stand in the marketplace. Their lies were being told about them. They were being misunderstood about what they teach and what they believe and the kind of people they are. And Peter, trying to encourage this group of people, kind of picks up on what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong," now here is like basically repeating exactly what Jesus said, "they may see your good deeds and glorify God." And Peter adds in that, "on the day he visits us." That they may see your good lives and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Peter is concerned in this passage of Scripture, in this letter that he's writing, with the light that this church is shining in their pagan society. He wants them to live authentically, because Peter knows, just as Jesus said, that your very life becomes a signpost, a pointer to who God is. This was the big problem in the Old Testament. The Jews were supposed to reveal the very nature of God. "Well, what's your God like?" they would ask a Jewish person in the Old Testament. And by watching that person's life, they were supposed to discover something about Yahweh, their God. Because there were lots of gods in the ancient Near Eastern world. "Well, what makes your God different than my gods?" And their lives, as a culture, as a civilization, as a society, as families, were supposed to reveal something about God. They were supposed to shine this light for the entire world. And the problem was, they were not doing that. In fact, often they were doing the exact opposite. And so Peter, writing to this New Testament community of churches, is very interested and concerned with the way that their light is shining, the way that their lives are reflecting who Jesus is in this pagan society. And so he says that basically what Jesus said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." Peter is just touching on what Jesus touched on, which is something that we are in desperate need of in the church. Authentic is of undisputed origin, genuine. If we profess to follow Jesus, then our lives ought to reflect that. If we profess to believe the teachings of Jesus, then our churches ought to reflect that as well. And I think it's probably not hard to convince you that it feels like we're living in a pretty pagan society right now. A lot of the values and things that we believe are the exact opposite of what we see taking place within the culture around us. And in the midst of all that, Peter is saying, Jesus is saying, let your lives, your behaviors, your attitudes, the ways in which you raise your family, the ways in which you treat your children, the ways you talk to people at work, your attitude about stuff going on in your life, all of that is to be a light that is shining. And that light actually is a compelling way to point people to Jesus. Jesus elsewhere in Scripture says, I am the light of the world. And when we live like Jesus, we point people to Him. And that's what Peter is calling this church to do. And it's really hard to point people to Jesus, to be the light that the darkness will not overcome, if we live like and look like the pagan society around us. If we start changing the things that we say and changing the things that we do because they're unpopular. Peter says, you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. The stuff that is all around you within the culture in which you live, we need to fight against that. Because you are called to be this city on a hill, Jesus says. You are called to be this light that is actually pointing people toward Him. That's not easy to do if our lives look exactly like the pagan society's lives around us. If we stop obeying the teachings of Jesus and what He has called the church to do and be. There's a shirt that I have that we did, Faith in Action, a number of years ago. And on the shirt, it says, and we did it around Church Left the Building time frame too, on the church, it says, don't go to church, be the church. Being the church is something that we do every day. You do it in your neighborhood, in your community, with the neighbors that live around you. And people are looking at your life and wondering, well, does Ted's life reflect what he believes? Well, Ted says this about his life, but he lives this way. It doesn't seem to mesh together. And he puts, now I don't ever put anything out on Facebook, it's just not my thing. But your life looks this way in front of everyone else in these images, and it's painting a very different picture of what your life actually is all about. People see all that. To the minute detail of your attitude when things don't go your way. Of how you are when life is most stressful. That's really revealing something about us. When the stress level is high, how do I treat my spouse? How do I treat my coworkers? How do I respond to my family? I mean, living this life that Jesus has called us to live is not just about when things are going great. Authenticity, authentic, means it's our DNA. I can't separate it from who I am. It's genuine. And Jesus says, I believe that the Christian life and living it out that way is a compelling way to live. The culture is giving tons of different messages about what makes life worth living. The Scripture is telling us that same message. Which message are we going to live out? What is our life a signpost for? Is it pointing people to Jesus? What do our neighbors know about us through the way that we live and interact with them? Now, Dave Runyon and Jay Patak, this is a quote from their book. When in our life groups, we're using their material to kind of go from these messages and go a little bit deeper into the art of neighboring. And one of the things they say in their book that I think they are in a different way saying what Jesus is saying is we don't love our neighbors to convert them. This isn't just some kind of gimmick to try and get people to come to church. What they're trying to do, what I believe their effort is with the art of neighboring, is helping to instill in us, build into our DNA, that we are loving our neighbors because we are converted. We're loving our neighbors because Jesus said, let your light shine, not under this little bowl, not just in these four walls, but everywhere. We love our neighbors because Jesus has called us to let our light shine, that your life may reflect something about God, the way that you behave, the way that you interact with others, your attitude, the things you say. That's really what Jesus cares most about. Not whether you're in church every Sunday, not whether you have a worship service every Sunday. All those things are important, but that doesn't give us the authenticity that Jesus is talking about. The authenticity is when our lives actually become a compelling way for others to live. Now, you've seen this map before. I've shown it to you before. We talk about it every time we're at Life Group together. That little box in the center is your house. That is the light that God has planted in your neighborhood. You are that light. And so we're supposed to shine that light to the eight closest neighbors around us. That was the challenge. And I think what the art of neighboring is about, I think when we actually live this out, we live a life the way that God actually intends us to live. When you live the way that God intends you to live, it doesn't mean all your problems go away, all your difficulties are gone. It doesn't mean you're not going to have challenges. It doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. But it does mean that we actually flourish as humans, as people. When God created and said it was good, and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden and said, this is good. Humanity is good. Your life is good. And Jesus came to say, you can experience that today when you put your faith and your trust in me and you not only hear my teachings, but you put them into practice. You follow and you obey. Living life the way God intends us to live enables human flourishing and becomes a very powerful witnessing tool for others around you. The art of neighboring, I think, is a challenge for us to ask ourselves, am I living that authentic Christian life? If I called up my neighbors, what would they say about me and my life? Does my life point others to Jesus? Because that is the goal. We are not the light of the world. We are pointing people to that light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the passage I read for you out of John says, the darkness will not overcome it. There is a very dark world out there. And every time we go out there, we're trying to take this light with us and shine it a bit brighter wherever God puts us. And right now, it's in the neighborhood he has you in. And your life becomes that reflection of who Jesus is. You tell people a lot about this God that you believe in, about this Jesus that you go and worship. So I try and live that out myself. So I don't just develop a message like this for you, like I'm preaching at you. I know we call this preaching, but this is really just a conversation we're having together that is trying to help us do exactly what Jesus has called us to do. That's my goal. I'm on this path and journey the same way that you are. And I'm trying to help my family know that same thing, like you're trying to help your family know that same thing. We're trying to help our community know that same thing. And what I hope people say about me, I hope people say, man, that dude really loved Jesus. That's what I hope they say. I hope something that the one thing people see about my life is they are at least convinced of. Now, he was kind of messed up in this way and that way, and he wasn't the greatest at this, and he wasn't very tall. But what they say about Ted is that dude really loved Jesus, and that was clear. If I can do that, then I think I've done what God's called me to do. And I think it's a compelling way to live. I'm convinced of that. That's why I try and live the way that I live. That's why we as Grace Church try and do what God has called the church to do. It's just not simply go to church. It's actually be the church. Authenticity is a big deal to Jesus. Because he knows when we live that out, it's actually this light that is shining from a city that people can see from far away. That there's something about that person, that family, that couple that speaks volumes. And I just need to know what that is. So whether you ever have a conversation with your neighbor or not, the point is not to get them to come to church. The point is for us to live authentically the Christian life. And when they see those good deeds, even when the culture accuses us of doing wrong, even when the culture says, you're not with it, you kind of believe some old things that isn't really the cultural fad or trend today. Even when they accuse you of doing wrong things, we didn't ask one person whom we helped this past week, what do you believe? Do you go to church? Are you a Christian? Do you agree with all the same values that we have? We didn't ask any of those questions. We simply tried to go and, by our good deeds, glorify God. And some of us had opportunities to talk to our residents, some of us didn't, but that wasn't the point. The point was trying to let our light shine in this community. That's what Jesus is calling the church to do. That's what Peter is concerned with in this pagan society, and that's what we are to be about. Is your house that shining light on a hill that people see? Not because you're knocking on everybody's door and giving them a gospel tract and saying, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. But that people see your life and they say there's something about them. And in that way becomes a compelling signpost pointing people to the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, the hope of this world. And we are called to reflect his light to the world around us and, yes, to our very neighbors. So think about that this week. What would my neighbors say about me? Am I living out what I say I believe? And as we answer that question, hopefully the answer is yes, and I know it is for lots and lots of you. And just realize that as you continue to do that, your very life becomes a compelling, winsome, persuasive way for others to live and is actually pointing them to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for the light that has shone in this world through Jesus. God, we are thankful that the darkness has not overcome the light. And Lord, you have called us to live out this Christian life in an authentic, genuine way. And Jesus says, as we do that, people will see it and glorify you in heaven. God, I pray that people last week were glorifying you for the things that were done for their homes. And God, I pray that we would be, as your church, as followers of Jesus in our own neighborhoods, God, that we would be that light that you have called us to be. Lord, may we live authentically, that the lives people see on Instagram or Facebook is the life that they see when they interact with us. That our lives would reflect what we believe about Jesus. That our lives would point people to what is right and true and good and beautiful about this world. That people would come to know who Jesus is because of the way we live. God, help us to be the light of this world. Help us to shine it brightly wherever we go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.